In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It is today the seventh Sunday since Pentecost. And today we remember and celebrate the fathers of the first six ecumenical council. And on this day, Sunday, the seventh Sunday after Pentecost, we had the reading for the Holy Fathers of the first six ecumenical councils. Well, why is it that we have this particular reading, the prayer of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, connected with the Holy Fathers of the ecumenical councils? There is a very good reason. And St. Nikolai Velimirovic explains this clearly in a wonderful sermon that I've had the pleasure to read in preparation to bring some of those things to you. Jesus says in the prayer, "I am no more in the world, but these are in the world." And by these, he is referring to those that God the Father has given him. He's referring to especially the apostles, but also all of the disciples that God has given him. And ultimately, all those that God will give him down through the ages. But to begin with, especially the apostles. And when it comes to the time of the first ecumenical council in Nicaea in 325, I think, that same presence of Christ through those that God the Father has given him is in the fathers of the first ecumenical council because of what Christ did in the garden in that prayer and what follows that prayer, his crucifixion. This prayer is in preparation, laying down what the crucifixion and resurrection will accomplish. The contention of those who rejected the teaching of the ones that God had made able to be his presence in the world, as Christ chose the apostles, the holy fathers of these ecumenical councils were chosen. They had teachings that were the teachings of Christ, because Jesus' prayer is that he will continue to be present by way of those that God has given him. He will be present in the world, the apostles, the disciples, and by the holy fathers of these ecumenical councils, who know God and are at one with the Father through Christ in the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus Christ and his teaching continue to be in the world. That is what the prayer is about. It's about making that possible. That's what Christ came to do. We have to think back to Genesis when we hear God saying, "Let us make man in our image." Let us. Who's the us? Christ has come and has taught us that he who has seen Christ has seen the Father, and the Holy Spirit will be sent. Because Christ tells the apostles, which we also heard in the baptism reading from the Gospels, "Go and baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So in Genesis, when God says "we," he is referring to himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Son of God is present at the creation. He is one of those persons of the Holy Trinity that God is referring to as himself. And now in the garden, the incarnate Son of God, Jesus the Christ, is referring to himself as the Son of God. And if you take the words that he says in the prayer and put them in the simplest form possible, it would sound like this: "Let us give man eternal life by the Father, through me, the Son." And so again, God is conferring Jesus Christ, the Son of God. is conferring in prayer with the Father, and he's saying to the Father, let us make man eternal through my life. Now, without Jesus Christ being fully God and fully man, as those outside of the faith challenged at the first and second ecumenical councils explicitly, and the other councils basically were trying to find other ways to do the same. They were contradicting Christ's teaching to the apostles and the teaching of the fathers of the ecumenical councils that Jesus Christ truly is the incarnate Son of God, the incarnate second person of the Holy Trinity, come into the world in order to make us one with the Father through him, and that is salvation. That's what they contradicted. That was the issue that was in contention at all of the ecumenical councils in one way or another. Christ had said that even though he would no longer be in the world, these would be in the world. And that was so. After the crucifixion and resurrection, in the book of Acts, we see the apostles going into the world. They have the oneness of Christ. They are in the world even though Christ is not himself in the body in the world. They have become the body of Christ because they share oneness with the Father through Christ. That's what it means to be the body of Christ, to be the presence of Christ physically in the world because Jesus made it possible for us to be his presence in the world. The one who is the only begotten Son of God made us adopted children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, so that he remains present in the world. We hear at one point something that it's easy to pass by in the prayer of Christ. He prays that he be glorified. Glorify me with the glory that I had before the world was. Another reference to the fact that Jesus Christ is the incarnate Son of God. But St. Nikolai points out that his asking for glorification does not refer simply to the glory that he has because he is of the same essence, the same being of the Father. He already has the glory of being the eternal Son of God. It's not his divine glory, St. Nikolai says, that the prayer is referring to. Jesus is praying for the glorification of his humanity. He is praying for the glorification of his humanity. It is by his humanity that we will become able to return to communion with God. St. Nikolai says, to quote him, Christ's human nature is a new thing for the created world. The human nature of Christ is a new thing for the created world. And Jesus is praying for the glorification of his humanity so that we can share his divinity and be as we were created to be from the beginning. Human beings cannot fully be human without communion with God. By the fall, we lost communion with God. Christ comes into the world in order to reestablish that communion with God. And in this prayer, he is praying to God the Father, let us now divinize mankind through what I am about to do, through my trampling down of death on the cross. This will become the passageway. Jesus Christ says, I am the door. If we pass through a death like his, which we talk about in baptism, this is what's happening when we are baptized into his life, to a life of sanctification, the prayers say clearly. They don't say that we have immediate salvation. They say that our life is going to be a life of salvation. Every day of the rest of our lives is made significant and important because it is the continued sanctification of our life that we were baptized into when we were baptized into the life of Christ. And Jesus says in his prayer, I pray not for the world. I pray for those that you have given me out of the world. And in our human way of thinking, we think, well, shouldn't he pray for the whole world? Shouldn't he save the whole world? so that everyone is saved, but this isn't reality. It's not how you include created flesh and blood, human beings. God is much more realistic than that. If we think back to the Garden of Eden, God created a place for human beings to be fully human, to have both their physical and their spiritual nature and communion with God and tend to the Garden of Paradise, but they fell. They were not able to fulfill their calling in the garden. The Garden of Eden was a small place. It was meant to expand under the tending of human beings who were both physical and spiritual, to make the earth that God had created a holy and sanctified place that can only come through human beings. God becomes a human being in order to accomplish the same and restore to us the meaning of what it is to be human. But our calling from the beginning was to take by our physical living of life and make holy all that we dealt with during the course of our lives. And by doing that, we become more and more holy. And the size of paradise was meant to grow. And so when Christ comes, he does the same thing. When he talks about that he is not praying for the whole world, it's because he is praying for what is essential, what is necessary for a beginning, to plant the seed out of which the new garden will grow. And the purpose of mankind to sanctify and make holy by living life will be the meaning of our lives. As human beings, we look for an overall solution, a kind of an abstract idea. How can we make the world the way it ought to be? And we come up with some kind of a policy, a politics, or a philosophy, or make up our own religion and say, this is how God is going to do it. If you follow this way of understanding and thinking, everything will be all right because this is God's plan for the world. God himself does not act in that kind of way. He begins small with the reality and respect for individual human beings and the importance of what they do with their life. That's how it was in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were called to make holy more and more of God's creation by the way they lived at one with God. And it will be the same with the life of the new Adam, the holy humanity that Christ is calling upon God the Father to glorify. That humanity will be a humanity that he will share with us. He begins with a human woman and is born of a human woman, one person. And once he is born, he chooses apostles, particular individual people. And they are changed inwardly, so that their inner lives become the place where the change that God is making in the world through man happens and occurs. They are the ones who are given him by the Father. And so he begins small with these 12 and those who follow them. But they are the center. They are the beginning. And as it was meant to be in paradise, so it will be in this that is the living church. St. Nikolai has a way of putting this. He says, in the midst of the wild, uncultivated lands of this world, God has fenced off a small field in which he has sown a precious seed. And this seed grows and brings fruit. And as it does, the field will be enlarged and more seed sown. This will be the church. The church, not an institution, will be made up of the apostles, the disciples, like these new plantings of trees that have the seed of divine life in them. And they grow up and they bear fruit. The holy fathers at the ecumenical councils were like great fruit-bearing trees that bore fruit that can be eaten. And the spread of this new life that's brought into the world goes from one person to another person. God could have chosen to, like, wave his arm and make all things the way they ought to be. But it would have destroyed the freedom of every human being who would ever be born. Instead, he makes every human being who will ever be born and the life of every human being who will ever be born a part of his spreading and making greater and greater the garden as it was meant to be in paradise. And that garden is the church. Those great trees of the saints bear fruit that we can consume so that we learn to live like Christ. We are given baptism into a life where the threat of death has been destroyed. We still die, but it has no power over us. It cannot prevent us from living full lives as real human beings, becoming more and more Christ-like. That is what Jesus Christ leaves behind when he ascends the cross in order to conquer the enemy, death itself, and then arises from the tomb to reveal a new divine humanity so that we can see that this is the life that he is sharing with us. There is no challenge of negative death dealing that we can run into in our lives that cannot be overcome by this new humanity that we share in this life in Christ. And then finally, at the end of the prayer, Jesus prays for one more thing. He prays that the joy of the Father might be the joy of all of those who become one with the Father through himself. That your joy may become their joy, he is saying to the Father. And what is that joy? It is the Heavenly Father's joy of holy children, holy sons and daughters, who are like his only begotten Son, by choice, freely choosing to love the Father, freely choosing to love Christ. Isn't this what every, even human, father and mother desire more than anything else? For their children to freely choose them, to choose to love them, to return the parents' love for the children by the children's love of the parents. That is the joy of the Father. And if the children return God's love of them, they too will have joy. They will share the joy of the Father. They will share the joy of sharing the holiness of Christ. They will share the joy of being peacemakers in the world like Christ. They will share the joy of sharing this love and this life with others who are called by the Father and choose freely to respond. That is the way that this new life is going to spread in the world. And we can see in the apostles during the course of the book of Acts that this is exactly the way it does spread from one person to another, by way of the love of God through Christ and Christ's having conquered the darkness of the shadow of evil and death over all of the lives of his children, because he has conquered that evil and that death. In the face of the presence of sin and suffering in the world, we can live against it. We can sanctify the world by our likeness to God and share joy of the Father even as we are confronted by all of those evils. This is the prayer of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this prayer is fulfilled at the ecumenical councils when the forces of the world try to deny the reality of the incarnation of the Son of God to save us from living in fear of death. The Holy Fathers of the first six ecumenical councils stand as living presences of Christ. They glow with the presence of Christ and his truth. And they keep the fruit of Christ's life from being lost to those generations that come after them. So we thank them and we celebrate them and we receive the fruit of their lives. And we ourselves become saplings. Little, you could say there are the saints and there are what? If we're going to use the image of the tree, we could say saints and what? Saintlings. You know, little saplings. That's what we are. Meant to grow and to be able to shelter others. To become places of peace and strength and holiness and courage for those who love God, even in the midst of a world of chaos and much darkness. All of that darkness overcome by Christ, all of us able to overcome that darkness in our own lives, because none of us stand alone. There is the forest of the great trees of the saints that bear the fruit of their lives, directly accessible to all of us in their writings and their teachings as they encourage us to live lives of those that Christ is speaking of when he says, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And we become one amongst those who are in the world. We become more and more Christ-like, more and more impervious to the attacks of life in a difficult world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.